Well, morning, folks. If you're here in the auditorium or up in the gallery at Church in the Marketplace, and if you're listening in online, we want to say g'day to you. We pray that God will bless this time that you've set aside to listen in and hear something, I pray, of what God has to share with you today. We've been looking into Paul's letter to the church in Rome and thinking about what it means to live under grace. And we could look at Romans for all the rest of the year, and we're not going to do that. And I've been trying to think of an appropriate place just to end this series for a little while, and it's here in Romans chapter 6. So if you've got your Bible, then please open it, Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Or if you've got your Bible reading app, then please turn that off Google and find the Bible part of it and turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. Which says, and it's kind of a simple verse that ties together all the great themes of Romans, "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." And it's that last phrase that I want us to notice, the one that says, "You are not under the law, but under grace." I got no idea how to preach about the grace of God. I'll be quiet. So what we're going to do is really let the Bible say most of what we're going to look at today. That's probably a safe starting point. A kind of a little Bible survey about what grace is all about, because grace is one of the most important words in the Bible. It's one of the most important words for our Christian lives. It really is the secret for living as a Christian. So this morning we're going to think about what does it mean to live by grace and what are the benefits of living under grace. So as we prepare to think about that, let's pray. Our Lord, we say you are awesome, that your very being is a source of awe and wonder and amazement for us. And that amazement just grows when we begin to think of the ways that you relate to us. That you love us. That you have saving purposes for us. That your grace is for us. So, Lord, we pray that as we just think a little about your grace this morning, you'll help us to know a little more about what it is to live under grace and then put it into practice in the lives that we live day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what's the meaning of grace? Here's a couple of ways for us to think about grace. These are just a couple of definitions that I've seen at one time or another. The first one is this: grace is God giving us what we need and not what we deserve. God is giving us what we need and not what we deserve. The second one says, grace is when someone does something for us that we could never deserve or earn or repay. The third definition I found was, grace is all that God does for us on the basis of the cross. And the fourth definition goes like this. It says, grace is the power from God that gives us both the desire and the ability to do what God wants us to do his will, to fulfill his purposes for us. And so by the time we get to Romans chapter 6, Paul has already used the word grace 11 times. He'll use it another 9 times in the book of Romans. So the first thing I want to look at is what has Scripture generally, and Paul in particular, got to say about grace. And the first thing I think we learn about God's grace is that it is an attribute of God's character. So Psalm 145 says, the Lord is gracious. When God talks about his grace, he's saying that he is giving us himself. He doesn't just give us something. The gift is himself. We can say God is love and we can say God is grace. It's a part of God's nature and God's personality that he is giving to us. The second thing we can say is that grace comes through Jesus. It's personal. It comes through a person. So John 1:17 says, For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Moses gave the law, Jesus gave us grace. Romans 5:15 says, the gift came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ. So it's personal, it comes through Jesus. The third thing we can say about grace is it's eternal. God has always acted in grace. So 2 Timothy says, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And this grace was given us in Jesus Christ before the beginning of time. Mind-bending stuff, isn't it? But the God who creates time and space and matter gives us grace in Jesus as part of that creating purpose. So some people think that God acted one way in the Old Testament and another way in the New Testament. The Old Testament is law, the New Testament is grace, but God has always acted in grace towards people. Genesis 9 said, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham was chosen by grace. God has always acted by grace, always, from the beginning of time. Grace is eternal. Scripture tells us grace is free. It's unconditional. It's a gift. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. Romans 3:24 says, we are justified freely by grace. Justified is one of those Bible jargon words. It's what God does to restore our relationship with God. Some people use the little slogan, justified means it's just as if I've never sinned, and that's good news. Justified because I deserve it? No. Because I earn it? No. But because of grace. It is free. So Titus 3:5 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. Another thing we can say about grace is that we can resist it. It's interesting, isn't it? We can resist God's grace in our lives. How? Well, here are three things that can limit and hinder the grace of God in our lives. Hebrews 12 tells us that one of the things that limits God's grace in our lives is bitterness. When we get resentful, when we allow bitterness to build up in our lives towards another person, that hinders the grace of God in our lives. It says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So bitterness can be a problem. Pride hinders the grace of God in our lives. James says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. When you or I think, I can do this on my own, I don't need God, I can make it by myself, I have plenty of energy, plenty of time, plenty of ability, then God's grace, the power and the ability to fulfill God's purpose, can be frustrated in our lives. The third thing we learn is that relying on our works can frustrate God's grace in our lives. That's what the book of Galatians is all about. They started by walking in God's Spirit, and then they continued by trying to earn God's pleasure by the things that they did. Another thing we can say about grace is it's limitless. God's grace has no limit. If we tried to measure the grace of God, we would face an impossible task. Romans 5 says, the law was added so that trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace all the more increased. Literally in the Greek it says, where sin increased, God's grace super increased. It's like we can't out-sin the grace of God. Have you ever heard anybody say, that person is hopeless, that guy is hopeless, that woman is hopeless? Romans 5:20 says, nobody's hopeless. Where sin increased, God's grace super increases. We can't out-sin God's grace. It is limitless. So what are some of the benefits of grace? Why is grace such a big deal? So here are some of the benefits of God's grace in our lives. The first thing Scripture tells us, we are saved, to use that jargon word, by grace. So Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, "For it is by grace," it's one of the famous texts out of the New Testament, "for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We are not saved, that's Bible language, but put into a right relationship with God. We're not saved by our efforts. Paul says we are saved by God's grace. But the big problem is that many Christians think they're saved by grace and then they live the Christian life by works. It's like they think we enter the family of God one way and then we continue another way. And when we do that, we get into all kinds of problems. Colossians 2 verse 6 says, "As you have therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk that way in him." The way we became a Christian is the way we continue in the Christian life. How are we saved? By grace. How do we continue in the Christian life? By grace. The second thing we can say is that we are filled with God's Spirit by grace. It's another benefit. Galatians 3 verse 2, Paul's talking here. He says, "I'd like to learn just one thing from you." He's talking to the church in Galatia. "Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to obtain your goal by human effort?" And then in verse 14 he says, "He redeemed us that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." God gives us his Spirit not because we earn it or we deserve it or we worked out some pattern or formula. He gives us his Spirit by grace. He saves us by grace. He puts his Spirit in our lives by grace, his goodness to us. Another benefit of God's grace is that everything we think of as a miracle is by grace. Galatians 3 says, "Does God give you the Spirit to work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you have heard?" Every miracle that happens, happens because of grace. Why do we think God answers any prayers, any of our prayers? Because we deserve it? No. He answers prayers because of his grace, because he wants to love us. God works answers in our lives, his miracles, just because he loves us. We can say our personal growth comes by grace. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus." That the more we rely on God's grace, the more we're going to grow. Paul, again talking to the Corinthian church, says in 1 Corinthians 15, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." It's like Paul's talking about his own growth. Was there a change in Paul's character? Was there? Yes, from persecutor to apostle. And I'm sure people, early Christians, looked at Paul and said, "That guy is hopeless. He's killing us. He's fighting us." Well, Scripture says God's grace can reach even the person who's persecuting the church. Paul says, "I grew not because I worked really hard and pulled myself up by my bootstraps and forced myself to change to be a nice guy. The change in his life came about because of the grace of God." That's where growth comes from. "By the grace of God, I am what I am," Paul says. I think maybe every Christian ought to be able to say three things. "By the grace of God, I'm not who I used to be." And just as legitimately, we should be able to say, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." That's not a matter of pride or ego. We ought to be proud of what God does in our lives when God uses us, and thank God for that. And we ought to be able to say, "I think, by the grace of God, I'm not who I am going to be. God isn't through with us yet. God is in the disciple-making business and he's producing his character in our lives. I am not who I am going to be. Another thing I think we can say is that we overcome sin and temptation by grace. Grace is one of the most misunderstood terms because we can push it to two extremes. Some people take grace to the extreme of legalism. All their do's and their don'ts, and they think if they keep those, God will be gracious to them and God will like them. But God likes me as much on my bad days as he does on my good days. I'm glad about that. God's love is unconditional. Other people take God's grace to the extreme of license. If God loves me by grace, then I'm just going to live it up. So Titus 2 says, "For the grace of God that now brings salvation has now appeared to all men." God gives his grace to unbelievers. That's the only way they become Christians, is by God's grace. And Titus goes on to say, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age. That doesn't sound like grace. At least the grace I hear some people talk about. Some people say grace means do your own thing and then God will forgive you. It's called license. But folks, God sees through that. The grace of God teaches us, Titus says, to say no. If we were to go to Romans 7, we'd find a common predicament. Paul says, that famous verse, he says, all the things that I want to do, I end up not doing. And all the things I don't want to do, I end up doing those. And it's like he says here in Romans 6, the grace of God teaches us that we can say no. And it gives us the power to say no. It's what Romans 6, it is really the heart of Romans 6. Romans 6:15 said, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace?" By no means, Paul says. God gives us the power, the grace, to overcome bad habits and temptation and to overcome those areas we habitually fall in and blow it and make mistakes. And we need God's grace to make those changes. The Bible's saying that God gives us that strength. Philippians 2 says, "For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God tells us what to do, then he gives us the desire to do it, and then he gives us the power and the strength to fulfill the desire. And that's grace. Paul, it's kind of like Paul is saying in chapter 6, we don't have to continue to sin. Romans 6 says we can say, because of Romans 6 we can never say, "But I couldn't help myself." If we're Christian, because the Bible says God gives us the grace and the power to do what's right. I think we can say that we handle trials by God's grace. So Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, he's giving his testimony in chapter 12. He says, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away, but he said, 'My grace is sufficient.'" It's like he's saying, whatever we are going through, God's grace is sufficient. A financial problem, a marriage problem, a health problem, God's grace is sufficient. No circumstances, Paul says, can devastate our lives if we're relying on the grace of God. So Hebrews 4 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace," there it is again, grace with confidence, "that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Timothy says it this way, "Be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Just be strong. He will give us the grace to handle the problems that come into our lives. Someone said he'll never put more on us. God will never put more on us than he puts in us to bear it up. God will never put more on us than he puts in us to bear it up. Now, sometimes we can put more on ourselves than we can handle, but God doesn't do that. We can say that God uses us by grace. In Ephesians 3, Paul says, "Everything I've got, God has given me by grace." In 1 Corinthians, it says that even our spiritual gifts are given by, and God chooses who uses and who receives what spiritual gifts. God gives us those abilities to serve him. They are all by grace. And the last thing I think we can say is that God keeps us by grace. Jude 24 says, I heard about a preacher at the beginning of a message. He said, "Today I'm going to preach out of Jude chapter 2. He said, "How many of you have read that?" And several people in the congregation put up their hand. And he said, "That's right, I'm going to preach on lying today because there's only one chapter in the book of Jude." So here's part of Jude that you know well. "To him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy." Imagine being presented into God's presence, God's glorious presence, without fault and with great joy. God is able to keep us, it says, from falling and present us faultless in his presence. Who does the keeping? Us? No. God does the keeping. So Philippians says, "Being confident of this very thing, he who began this work in you will perform it and bring it to the day of completion in the day of Jesus Christ." God keeps our relationship with him by grace. What God starts, God finishes. He doesn't put us out on a limb and then saw off the limb. God gives us a gift that we call eternal life. It begins the moment we become a believer. Jesus gave us eternal life then. We're already in eternal life. It's already started. The faith of Easter with the resurrection of Jesus, which it says we follow in, says that death is just a transfer between the world that we know now and the world that is to come. So it's important that we know that we live all life. We live life now and life in God's eternal presence by and because of God's grace. If we were saved by works, by the things that we did, our salvation, if we stopped working, we would simply lose our salvation if it was based on the work that we did. But if I am saved by grace, if I have a relationship with God by grace, that then the only way that I cannot have that relationship is if there is something called ungrace. I don't know what that would look like. There's a difference between relationship and fellowship. Let me just sidetrack a bit. My children were born into my family. They may disobey me. They may get mad at me. The harmony we have may be broken. The fellowship may be strained, but they will always be my child. No matter what, because they were born into my family. Once we're born into the family of God, we're born. We can't be unborn. But does that give us the license to go and do what we want? No. It's what Romans 6 is all about. Because we've got grace and we know we can't lose our salvation, do we now go out and live it up? No. In Romans 8, we see that the Bible says that God has given us a spirit of being adopted. And he says it again in Ephesians. It's God's grace that adopts us into the Spirit of God. God keeps us saved by grace. I do not have to earn my salvation. I put my trust in Jesus and he keeps it. If we had to keep it, we'd be in a lot of trouble. Don't you figure that if there was any sin that could have caused us to lose our salvation? You remember the story of David and the adultery he committed with Bathsheba. And in Psalm 51, he didn't pray to get his salvation back. He prayed, "Restore the joy of my salvation." Because it wasn't his salvation, it was God's salvation. God keeps us saved by grace. So Hebrews 7 says, because Jesus lives forever, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely forever those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. I want you to try and picture this. God is able to keep us saved because Jesus is continually praying for us. It says he always lives to intercede for us. It's like Jesus right now in heaven is praying for you and for me. He always lives to intercede for them. And in the Old Testament, that was the duty of the priest, to intercede for the people. And Hebrews says Jesus is our high priest in heaven. He's interceding. For us to lose our salvation, Jesus would have to stop praying for us. For us to lose our salvation, it would mean that Jesus' prayer was not answered. How can he not answer his own prayer? Folks, that's grace. God saves us by grace. He fills us with his Spirit by grace. He works in our lives by grace. He uses us by grace. He gives us spiritual gifts by grace. He helps us through trials by grace. He gives us strength over our weaknesses by grace. He helps us overcome sin by grace. He saves us completely by grace. And he keeps us saved by grace. That's good news.